We're going to read this morning from the 16th chapter of Matthew. There are 28 chapters in Matthew, so this is not quite the very middle of Matthew, but almost. And this is where it belongs. It's right in the middle of the gospel. It's an important story about Jesus and Peter. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, you can tell that they're kind of guessing here. Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you this, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We've talked a lot about Peter this spring, but there's a reason for that. Peter is an extraordinarily important personality in the four Gospels. I think it's kind of like this. If you open a really good novel and you read through a novel and pretty soon you know who the main character is, the protagonist, and maybe in the second or third chapter, what appears to be a minor character shows up. And you think, okay, this is an interesting character, but oh, not all that important. But then a few chapters later, here comes that minor character again. And then you get halfway through the book and there's another scene with the minor character. And then towards the end of the book, you realize there is this pivotal scene in which you understand that the minor character plays an extraordinarily important role in the outcome of the novel. Well, that's the way Peter is, I think. If you sit down for the very first time and read the four Gospels straight through, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you, of course, will read about Peter on a number of occasions. Jesus walking along there early in Matthew, and he comes by the Sea of Galilee, and he picks the disciples. And of course, Peter is one of the first disciples chosen. So, okay, you know his name. You know he's following Jesus. You know he was a fisherman. And then later on, there is this important scene where Jesus is walking on the Sea of Galilee, and Peter says, "Teach me how to do that." And so for a few seconds, Peter is successful at walking on the water, but then he begins to sink. But still no clue about how important Peter is. And then towards the end of the gospel, there's this moment where Peter is challenged. Jesus has been taken into custody, and the authorities are about to get ready to sentence him to crucifixion. And Peter denies Jesus three times, over and over again, he denies him. And then that last scene, at the very end of the Gospel of John, where the resurrected Jesus comes back and he confronts Peter and he reverses the denial of Jesus by asking him three times. We preached on this the other day. "Peter, do you love me? If so, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Take care of my lambs. Do you love me?" A third time he asks, "Do you love me? Then be sure and feed my sheep." And so at this point, you know that Peter's pretty important. But if you read through the Gospels over and over again, you will sooner or later come back to this 16th chapter. And you'll say, oh, this is it. Peter's not just an important minor character. Peter is the most important person in the story of the gospel other than Jesus himself. So Jesus has the disciples all around them, and he says, "Who do people say that I am?" And they start taking all sorts of guesses. One of the prophets, Jeremiah, Elijah, John the Baptist come back. But it's Peter who nails the answer. "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And two things we want to point out here. Jesus says two things. He says, first of all, that the church will last forever. And secondly, he says that the church will be built upon the commitments and gifts of very fallible people. So this is the first thing he says. It's the unequivocal language that Jesus uses that I think gets our attention here. He doesn't say that, "Peter, you are the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church." He says, "You are the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will never bring it down. You know, we live in a throwaway society. We live in a disposable society. And I think because of that, we long for things that last, that have been forever and that will be forever. You think about technology. Think about the technology we had maybe 10 or 15 years ago. And today it's no longer relevant at all. How many of you use a CD player anymore, even? A DVD player? Or an 8-track? A cassette player, right? We just throw them away. The technology is outrunning them. They don't last. Our great-great-grandparents would have clothes that they would keep for years and years and years. Get a hole in your socks, no big deal. You'd fix it, right? Get a stain or whatever, mess up your overalls. You just wash them and keep on wearing them. Today, if you drip a little salsa on your tie, as I do every time I eat Mexican food, you just throw the tie away and go get another tie, right? The washing machine goes out. They're so inexpensive, go to Home Depot and just get a new one. That's the disposable society in which we live. We really don't expect anything to last forever in today's world, except for this. Jesus says that my church will last forever. The unequivocal affirmation of Jesus that the church is here to stay. Maybe not Christ United Methodist Church, maybe not the United Methodist Church, but the church triumphant, the church universal. So you look at the early church in the years after the resurrection of Jesus, the empire of Rome, the Pax Romana, arguably the greatest empire ever. They did everything they could do to kill the church, to drive the disciples and the followers of Jesus into oblivion. So they drove them underground into the catacombs. They drove them to the Colosseums and fed them to the lions. And yet in 476 AD, Rome fell. 500 years it had lasted, a long time. Rome fell. And the church rose, triumphant and immortal. How do you explain that? I'm interested in this. I looked up, I couldn't remember when Rome fell, so I looked it up, you know, Wikipedia. And what it said was 476 CE. That's what they say these days, right? The Common Era. They've secularized all of our language. We don't want our language to appear to be too sacred, right? Why don't we use church language? So it says CE, the Common Era. But you and I know it was 476 AD. Anno Domini. It's 476 in the year of our Lord. In the year of our Lord. And that's what it is today, 2019 AD, Anno Domini, the Latin phrase which means in the year of our Lord. The church triumphant. And then the second thing that Jesus says to Peter is that the church is going to be built upon the gifts and skills and commitments and prayers of extraordinarily fallible people. And the reason we know this is that Jesus chose Peter to be the guardian of the church. There were 12 disciples. When you read through the Gospels, we don't know a whole lot about all of the disciples. My father once wrote a book called The 12 about the disciples. And he researched it. All the disciples had different personalities and different gifts. And one thing we know about Peter is that he was bold. He was somewhat of a braggart, but extraordinarily fallible. He wanted to walk on water, but he fell and began drowning. He had to cry out, "My Lord." Jesus had to pull him out to keep him from drowning. And he was a fisherman. He wanted to be bold and to defend Jesus, but when crunch time came around the campfire out there after they had arrested Jesus that last weekend of Jesus' life, three times he said, "I don't know the man, I don't know the man. I do not know him." What a coward he was. And Jesus said to him, "You are Peter the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." How extraordinary. Tonight is the beginning of the, I don't know how many years, Pat, of the North Texas Annual Conference. I don't know how many years. Pat Bechtel-Maley sitting right up here, our former district superintendent. She doesn't know either, so that's okay. We're both growing old together. But we've been here for a long time, and for the first time ever, it's a meeting in our church. And on Tuesday afternoon, I will be appointed to serve my 38th year, for my 38th year at Christ United Methodist Church. I've got one more year to go. A lot of you think I'm going this today, going this week, but not. One more year. And I've been thinking about, it's caused me to think, we've lost such great members over the last few months. I'll tell you about two in a moment at our offering time. It's caused me to think back a lot over the 37 years of my ministry in this church and the 47 years of this church's ministry. And if you've listened to my sermons over the last few years or read my columns, you know this is kind of a theme of mine. At this point in my life, as I look back over my life, what I think about the most is I think about all the times that I thought I was right. And now I look back and I was wrong. We somehow survived. And I think about the 37 years here at Christ United, and I look back and think, how did this happen? And my first thought is, it's not because of the strength of my leadership, it's because of the strength of the congregation. But honestly, if we're to be really honest about this, it's neither. When you look back over the 47 years that this church has been in ministry, the power of our witness, the transformation of this community, it's the power of God. How can you explain it other than it's the power of God? What has saved us has not been our strengths or our gifts. It's been the power of God. But it's a power that has been built upon the gifts and commitments and prayers and generosity of extraordinarily fallible people. You and me both, extraordinarily fallible. You know, I'll just say this as I close. A lot of people have been very gracious lately. They say, I hope you really enjoy your last year at Christ United. So let me just share with you what I would love to see at Christ United during my last year. In the midst of a world that is so challenging these days, especially a world that is challenging the church in so many ways. In a few moments, we're going to come up here and receive Holy Communion. In the old days, some of you remember this, in the old days, we circled at the old church. We could circle the whole chancel area and receive Holy Communion in that way. We can't do it in this church, but we think about the table. Here's what I would like our church to look like in the next year. I'd like for it to look like the table as we come today to receive Holy Communion. Coming to the table as fallible human beings, each with our opinions, some of us with strong opinions about politics or theology or the church or whatever. And yet we come to the same table and kneel in the presence of the same Lord and receive the same food because we are of the one family, blessed by God in spite of our sins, in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our fallibilities. That's what I'd like for our church to be in the next year. A sign and symbol to the world of what it means to be a family, of what it means to be together, of what it means to be the church, blessed by God, the church triumphant. Blessed are you, Simon. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not destroy it. The church victorious, the church triumphant, the church forever. Thanks be to God. Amen.